Well, good morning. Good to see you today. Appreciate those words from Tyson. I think the more I do this, it's been over 40 years now, the more I'm convinced of Paul's statement, I am not fit to be a preacher or a pastor. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am amazed that God could ever use me in any way. It is all by His grace. I want to share with you this morning a very important message on the church. I have followed this example and model many years in my ministry, and it really laid the foundation when I began my ministry over 40 years ago. It really laid the foundation for me. And I want to share it with you today because it is a very important message to us as a church. So if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and I want to read verses 41 through 47. I want to encourage you also to take out your sermon outline and follow along with what we put up on the screen here. It will help you follow the message better. I want to encourage you to do this when Pastor Tyson is preaching every week. I learned a long time ago, if you come and you just listen to a message, you will remember about 30% of what's said. But if you come and you're using a visual aid and taking notes, you'll remember over 50% of what was said. If you come and you listen and you take notes and follow along in the message with a visual aid, and then go out and do what the message says, you will remember over 90% of what the message said. So it's a very good spiritual habit to get into each and every Lord's Day when you come. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41 through verse 47. Now, let me set the context for you before I read the text. Acts 2 records Peter's great message on the day of Pentecost. Remember, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there were those that were amazed what they saw happening. But there was a group that said, these people are drunk. And Peter stood up and said, no, they're not drunk. This is what's happening. And then he went into his message on the Lord Jesus Christ using several texts from the Old Testament. And verse 36 was the climax of his message. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now listen to this. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And it says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Repent. Now, he's not saying here, as our Church of Christ friends say, repentance plus baptism equals salvation. No, that's not what he's saying. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and you need to give evidence of this. You need to make your public testimony through baptism. That's what he's saying. And those who responded to his message, we pick up in verse 41, of those who responded to his message. It says, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now the church was, before this today, was about 120 followers of Christ, 120. So the church went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. And this is the first local church in Jerusalem. So there were added about 3,000 souls, and it says they were continually devoting themselves. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, now listen to this, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now this sets a pattern, and we ought to be following this pattern today. They majored on two things. Temple worship, home ministry. Temple worship, home ministry. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to start this morning by asking some important questions to you, this church. How would you like to be a part of a church that is simple and genuine instead of complex and burdensome? How would you like to be a part of a church that was based on the Word of God instead of church tradition or a man-made constitution? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I've been in some churches, and I've heard of other churches, and their constitution has more authority than the Word of God in that church. Oh, we can't do this because the constitution says we can't do it, or we got to do it this way when the Bible says something differently. How would you like to be part of a church that's based on the Word of God, not church tradition, not a man-made constitution? That is not our authority. Our authority is not Robert's Rules of Order. Our authority is not a constitution. Our authority is not our tradition. Our authority is the Word of God. How would you like to be a part of a church that is committed to making disciples for Christ instead of programs and gimmicks and keeping the institutional organization running? How would you like to be a part of a church that had leaders who truly served Christ and His people, not ones who are more concerned with their own personal interests and agendas? How would you like to be a part of a church? And we'll be talking about this. How would you like to be a part of a church that offered genuine fellowship? People who are loving and accepting of one another and supporting one another and caring for one another, not backbiting and gossip and slander. How would you like to be a part of a church that used the majority of the money God provided for them to do ministry, not just build a large staff or campus? How would you like to be a part of a church that was serious about sin and they held each other accountable instead of overlooking sin when it comes into the fellowship? And how would you like to be a part of a church that is more concerned with pleasing Christ than they are receiving the praise of men? Now, I'm not talking about a church which has no problems, because we still have our sin nature and we are involved in a spiritual warfare. We're always going to be having problems. But I'm not talking about a church that doesn't have problems. That's a part of the spiritual warfare that we're in and part of living in these sinful bodies. But I believe if you have a group of believers who are committed to Christ and these principles, who are working together, they're praying together, you can be this kind of church. We can be this kind of church. Now our text, the key phrase in this text is in verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to certain things. They were continually devoting themselves. And so I've entitled the message, what should we be devoted to as a church? What is it we should be devoted to? Now, when you hear this statement, you naturally think of two questions. First of all, what does it mean to be devoted? And secondly, how do we demonstrate devotion? What does it mean to be devoted to something or someone? Well, I looked this word devoted up in Webster's, and Webster says it means to be dedicated to give yourself wholly to. So to be devoted is to give yourself wholly to something or someone. And that's what this church was doing. They were completely and wholly giving themselves to certain things. The Greek verb here that is used has the idea of persisting, persevering. That's why it is translated, they were continually devoting themselves, persisting, persevering. So to be devoted is not only to give yourself wholly to, but to be devoted is to be steadfastly pursuing something or someone. Why? Because that task or that person is a high priority in your life. I've told people many times, when I met my wife in college, I knew she was the right one for me. You know why? Because I was steadfastly pursuing her. So what does it mean to be devoted? It means you give yourself wholly to this. It means you steadfastly pursue it. But the more important question is, how do we demonstrate we're devoted to certain thing or someone? How do we demonstrate it? Well, let me just mention four particular things. Number one, if you are devoted to something, you demonstrate that devotion by your involvement. You demonstrate that devotion by your involvement. You cannot be just a spectator and say you are devoted. You must be involved in that task or with that person. I'll never forget the business meeting, the church I was involved in Merced for 17 years. I think it was my first or second year there. We had a special meeting of the church one Sunday night because we were talking about whether we wanted to continue with our Sunday night service or go to something differently because our numbers were going down. And a number of us felt like if we went to a Sunday night thing where we had an Awana program, an adult Bible study, youth Bible study, we would attract more people. And so we were having a meeting, and I remember one of the ladies standing up and very sincere in this and talking about how important the Sunday night service was and that we should keep it. And boy, she was arguing and passionate about what she said. Of course, she and her husband never came. Irene, you don't have a lot of credibility with people. If you say this is important, but you never show up, you never involve. So we demonstrate our devotion by being involved. We're not just a spectator, we're involved in it. A second thing, we demonstrate our devotion by the amount of time and attention we give to it. The amount of time and attention we give to it. That's why I've always said, if you will give me your schedule and you will give me your checkbook, I will tell you what's a priority in your life. Because whatever you give the most time to and the most money to, no matter what you say, that's your priority. So we demonstrate our devotion by the amount of time and attention we give to it. If something or someone is a high priority to us, we prove that by giving a lot of time and attention to it. By the way, my friend, do you realize this is why unbelievers don't believe Christ and His church is very important? Because many professing believers give very little time and attention to it. So we demonstrate our devotion by our involvement. We demonstrate it by the amount of time and attention we give to it. We demonstrate our devotion by our sacrifice. When we are devoted to something or someone, we're willing to sacrifice our time, our resources, our personal agenda for that task or for that person. And we demonstrate our devotion by our faithfulness. We are consistent. We are faithful. Now I want to ask you, are you truly devoted to Christ and to His church? Would your life demonstrate this? Now, it's clear that this model church in Jerusalem was devoted to some essentials. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. There are four essentials that this first local church in Jerusalem were devoted to, and we are to be devoted to. Every local church are to be devoted to these things. There are four basic essentials that we should be devoted to, as this church was. So I hope you'll write these down, and I hope you'll give some serious thought to these this week. Number one, we should devote ourselves to the teaching and to the learning of the Word of God. Now notice what I said there. We should devote ourselves not only to teaching and preaching the Word of God, but to learning the Word of God. You can have the best teachers in the world. They can prepare every week, but you got to want to come and learn the Word of God. You got to be in the Word of God during the week, learning the Word of God. You got to be committed to that. This church was devoted to the teaching and learning of the Word of God. It was a major, major emphasis. Now, what was the content of their teaching and preaching? Well, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was the content of this. During Jesus' ministry, the Bible for that day was the Old Testament. Jesus was continually explaining the Old Testament teaching. The teaching of Jesus was recorded in the New Testament. So what this is saying here is all our preaching, all our teaching should be based on what the Bible says and what the Bible means. All of our preaching, all of our teaching should be based on what the Bible says, not some object lesson, not some human story. I'll never forget reading this sermon and the entire sermon was based on parts of an apple, the parts of an apple. And I remember when I first came to California, I remember reading a newsletter from a church in town, and they had a guest speaker, and the guest speaker's entire message was based on the characteristics of Canadian geese. My friend, our preaching, our teaching should be based on what the Bible says. They were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is what Jesus taught. We should be learning, continually learning. I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. I am 72 years old now. I know I don't look it, but I'm 72 years old. And I'm still learning. Every week, I'm still learning the Word of God. We should be learning what the Bible says about the character of God, about sin, about salvation, about judgment. We should be learning what the Bible says about marriage and parenting and finances and missions and godly living and whatever else subject you want to do. We should be learning from the Word of God. We can never, ever get too much. That should always be a major, major emphasis in our church here. Doesn't matter whether it's coming from the pulpit or whether it's going in the classroom or discipleship or the youth ministry or the college ministry or the children's ministry. We are majoring on the Word of God and continually teaching it. I read the story that one pastor was responding to some criticism he was getting in his church, a very well-known pastor. And the criticism was this. Some people were saying, there's too much preaching and teaching at this church and not enough other things. And he responded by saying, I don't see how there could ever be too much preaching and teaching. That could happen if everyone knew all of God's revelation, but that is impossible. The reason we put so much emphasis on preaching and teaching is that they help everything else to happen. We have to know what the Bible says about something before we know how to act. We want to know how to worship, how to pray, how to evangelize, how to disciple, how to shepherd, how to train, how to serve. How can we know this unless we know what the Bible teaches? And so, we are to major upon in our preaching and teaching on what the Bible says. But let me deal with a second thing. How are we to preach and teach? That's a very important question. How are we to preach and teach? Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 is a good example. And let me point out several things. First of all, our preaching, all preaching and teaching should be expository or expositional. You say, what do you mean that? What I mean is, it is the job, and God, I want to show you, God clearly teaches this in His Word. It is the job of the preacher or the teacher to explain the meaning of the biblical text. If you leave a service, or you leave a classroom and the preacher or teacher has not explained to you the meaning of that text that God intended and its application to your life, that preacher or teacher has failed. This is the way God has always said we are to teach, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament area. Let me have you turn in your Bibles. First of all, in the Old Testament, to Nehemiah. It may have been a while since you've been in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want to read verse 8. Now, this is when the people came back to, after being in exile, they came back to Jerusalem, and this is when, on a certain occasion, the people called out, "Bring the book! Bring the book! The law of Moses." Oh man, I wish people were saying that today. "Bring the book!" And Ezra, the great leader and preacher, it says that he stood at a podium in front of the people and he read the Word of God. And then the crowd was so large, he had to have help. They gave the meaning of the text. Look at verse 8. The Bible has always followed this pattern. They read from the book of the law of God, translating, meaning interpreting, to give the sense, so they understood the reading. They understood the meaning. Listen, if you don't understand the meaning of Scripture, you don't have the Scripture. God is trying to communicate to us a certain meaning, a certain principle that He wants us to understand and He wants us to apply. Now, Paul recommended in the New Testament, turn over to 1 Timothy 4 in verse 13. To young Timothy, every time you stand up to preach, this is what you're to do. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Paul says, Timothy, every time you stand before the people to preach, read the Word of God, explain the Word of God, and apply the Word of God. So all preaching and teaching should be expositional. Should help you to understand the meaning of that text and its application in your life. Also, our preaching and teaching should be authoritative. The Bible says Jesus spoke with authority. What does that mean? It means He called listeners to submit to God's Word. So it's not enough just to understand the meaning of the text, but we should call the listeners to submit to the Word of God. Our preaching and teaching, thirdly, should be Christ-centered. He is the theme of all of Scripture. He's the theme of all of Scripture. The Old Testament predicts His coming. The Gospels are the manifestation of His coming. The book of Acts is the history of His church. The epistles are the explanation of His teaching. The book of the Revelation is His plan for the end time. Everything in Scripture is based upon Christ. All preaching and teaching should be Christ-centered. All preaching and teaching should be systematic. When I was growing up in the church, I remember you come to church one Sunday and the pastor would be in the Old Testament. Come to church next Sunday, you'd be in the New Testament. Come to church next Sunday, you'd be over here. I didn't even know until I got in college that the Bible was systematic. Our preaching and teaching should not only be explaining the meaning of the text and authority in Christ-centered, it's got to be systematic so people can understand God's Word as He has revealed it. And then all of our preaching and teaching should be relevant and practical. Now listen, we don't make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. The task of the preacher and teacher is to show his listeners how this is relevant to life and how to apply it. One of the great, great pastors in America who pastored a historic church, Dr. James Boyce, for over 32 years. A few years ago, went to be with the Lord. Made this statement. What is true of the church is true for individuals also. If you are spirit-filled, then you will be drawn to this book. If you are not drawn to this book, if you do not really want to study it, if you say, well, you know, I look at the Bible from time to time, but it seemed rather boring to me. It never really does much for me. You ought to, he says, if this is your attitude, you ought to question whether you are really born again. Or if you are born again, you ought to at least question whether you're spirit-filled. Because the Holy Spirit's chief task is to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And it inevitably draws the people of God to Jesus through the Scriptures. My friends, I hope that this church, we develop a reputation in this community and in this area where people are saying, listen, if you're serious about the Bible and you want to know it and you want to apply it to your life, there's a church you can go get it. We should be devoted to the teaching and learning of the Word of God. The leadership here should be devoted to the preaching and teaching. But my friend, you've got to be devoted to the learning. Secondly, not only should we be devoted to the teaching and learning of the Word of God, secondly, we should be devoted to Christ-centered worship. We should be devoted to Christ-centered worship. It says they continually devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Those are activities of worship along with teaching or preaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. We should be devoted to Christ-centered worship. See, worship is the byproduct of teaching. You cannot truly worship a God you do not know. This church gave themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. These are activities of worship. Now, let me make two observations about worship. And I hope you'll remember these. Worship is always a response to who God is and His ministry in our lives. Worship is always a response to who God is and His ministry in our lives. But a second observation is this. Listen very carefully. True worship is when you come to give, not just see what you can get. True worship is when you come to give, not just see what you can get. I've heard people leave a worship service and say, well, I didn't get much out of that. Well, what did you give? One of my great mentors at Dallas Theological Seminary, Howard Hendricks, wonderful man of God, went to be with Jesus a few years ago. Howard Hendricks made this statement. Our focus today tends to be on the performer in the pulpit. Until we develop a community of worshiping individuals who respond through music, through prayer, to the Scriptures and to the sermon, we will not experience true worship. Worship is the lost chord of the evangelical church. Somebody has said, true worship is when the leaders are the prompters, the congregation are the participants, and God is the audience. Do you hear that? True worship is when the leadership are the prompter. You, the congregation, you're the participants, and God is the audience. My friend, we're not here to impress one another. We're here to truly focus on and worship God. I want to tell you why you are to be here, unless you're sick or ready to die. You are to be here faithfully every Sunday. You know why you are to be faithful in coming to a worship service? Because we serve a God who deserves that kind of worship. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And we serve a God that deserves our personal worship during the week. That's why you are to be coming. That's why you are to be faithful. This place ought to be full every Sunday. Because we love and we serve a God who deserves that kind of worship. We should be devoted to teaching and learning the Word of God, and we should be devoted to Christ-centered worship. We have a lot of worship today. It's man-centered. Just entertainment. We are not here to entertain. We are here to focus upon the true and living God and give Him the worship He deserves. Let me give you a third one. Third essential. We should be devoted to genuine fellowship. We should be devoted to genuine fellowship. Now, the problem today in most churches is we don't understand what genuine fellowship's all about. We think, most churches think, that fellowship is a social event. It's when you have a potluck dinner or you go to Fellowship Hall and eat stale cookies and drink weak punch. They think fellowship is a social event. My friend, genuine fellowship, nothing wrong with social events, and we need to spend time together, but genuine fellowship has nothing to do with that. There are two key concepts that constitute genuine biblical fellowship, as you see in this text. It talks about our common life in Christ and caring and sharing. In other words, the basis of koinonia, you probably have heard that word. The basis, the word koinonia means common. The basis of fellowship is because we have everything in common in Christ. He is the basis of all of our fellowship. So you cannot have this kind of fellowship with unbelievers. You must be a member of God's family. And so it's based on our common life in Christ. And then he says, true fellowship is caring and sharing with one another. It's all the one another's of Scripture. It's loving one another, submitting to one another, praying for one another, even admonishing one another. It's all about relationship. That's why, listen, that's why each one of you need to be a part, each one of us need to be a part of a small group. Because it's in a small group that we build relationships. It's in a small group we learn to pray for one another. We support one another. We meet one another's needs. We're accountable to one another. This is where our life is really impacted and changed. So not only should you be faithful in coming to worship every Sunday, you need to be a part of a small group, of a group of people that really care for one another, They have such a loving relationship. Each member of that group knows they can come and share anything, and they can get help and support. Our friend, listen. The greatest, outside of salvation, the greatest need of the human heart is genuine fellowship. Unbelievers are looking for it every place, and they're not going to find it. The greatest need outside of salvation of the human heart is genuine fellowship. That's why we're starting these life groups. We want to develop not only a place where we can come and learn and continue to grow, we want to develop genuine fellowship, which means we got to come and get to know one another. We got to know what's going on in each other's life. And we've got to support and care for one another. My friend, listen. When we develop this kind of fellowship, when a church develops this kind of fellowship, and word gets out in the community of this kind of fellowship in this church, people are going to be beating down the doors to get in your church. Because they want that kind of fellowship. And the problem today in the church is they're not only not getting it in society, they'll never get it in society. The problem is they're not even getting it in the church. This is why this early church, this first century church, this first local church was so powerful. This is why lives were being changed. Because they not only were proclaiming faithfully the Word of God, but they were meeting together in small groups, and they were praying and supporting one another and meeting one another's needs. And that's what they're doing here. Notice it says that they were selling their possessions in verse 45, selling their property and possessions, sharing them with all that had need. Now, this is not teaching communism. As some people say, you have to look at it in its historical context. This 3,000 people that came to Jesus that day were all Jewish people. And when those people proclaimed their faith in Jesus Christ, many of them were thrown out of their homes by their family members. They lost their jobs. They had no way of supporting. And so those who had property, those who had possessions, were sharing them. They were selling them. They were sharing the money. And they were meeting needs. They were practicing genuine fellowship. We should be devoted to genuine fellowship. To developing. This doesn't happen by accident, my friend. You've got to have leadership and people who are working at developing this kind of fellowship. I'm telling you, if you will be committed to being a part of a small group and being committed to doing this, it will change your life. It will change the life of this church. We should be a church that is devoted to teaching and learning the Word of God. We should be a church that is devoted to Christ-centered worship and to genuine fellowship. But let me give you a fourth essential. And this is the foundation. We should be a church that is devoted to sharing the gospel. In verse 41, it talks about 3,000 souls that day after the gospel was shared. 3,000 souls came to Christ. Verse 47, the end of verse 47, and it says, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. You say, oh man, this church must have had a great program on evangelism. No, they didn't have a program at all. My friend, sharing the gospel was a way of life for these people. It says in the book of Acts, when they were called, some of their leaders were called from the Sanhedrin and said, you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching. Man, what a compliment. How would you feel if they say, that faith community church, hey, they are filling Atwater, they are filling Merced, or whatever town you're in, with their teaching of the Word of God. It was a way of life, it wasn't some program. And that's what God used to grow the church not only spiritually, but numerically. Acts 1:15 says, before Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples. And we read Acts 2:41, they went in one day, they grew to 3,120. Acts 4:4 says, the Lord kept adding to their number until they were over, it says in Acts 4:4, 5,000 men. That's just counting the men. That's not counting the women and the children. So you're probably looking at a church about 15,000. And then the number of disciples, it says in Acts 6, continue to increase. And it talks about later on large multitudes in this church. You see, when you are devoted, and when we are devoted every day to sharing the gospel with those around us who need Jesus Christ, and we keep sharing and sharing. And let me make one thing very, very clear. It is our job. It is our job to make the gospel clear to the people. It is the Lord's job to add people to His kingdom. What is a successful witness? One who is faithfully and clearly sharing the gospel. You're not responsible for results, or I'm not responsible, but I am responsible for sharing the clear gospel, the complete gospel. And so I have two suggestions for you. Learn to present, if you don't know how, learn to present the gospel clearly and naturally to people. And the second suggestion I have for us as a church is this. Every ministry activity, we should have a plan to reach out to unbelievers. And these two life groups we're going to start. We not only want to teach and disciple people, we not only want to care for one of the needs, but we want to continually be reaching out to unbelievers. Bring your unbelieving friends to be a part of the life group and be a part of our service. Everything we do, we cannot become ingrown. It's just what us and what we want. We must use every ministry activity to reach out to unbelievers. When I think about what we should be devoted to, I thought about there's no doubt the Lord is devoted to each one of us. There's no doubt. He's devoted to us, His people. He's demonstrated so many. He's devoted to us when He chose us to be His before the beginning of time. He's devoted to us when He sent His Son to die in our place. He showed His devotion when He called us to be a part of His family. When He gave His word to us for wisdom and direction. When He answers our prayer and provides for our needs. When He's with us, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. during those doctor hours. He's devoted to us every day. He's faithful when we're faithless. The question for each one of us is, will we be devoted to Him and to His church? You can count on being devoted to you. Will you be devoted to Him and His church? Will you be devoted to learning and obeying His word? Will you be devoted to faithfully worshiping Him? Will you be devoted to His people by helping and supporting one another? Will you be devoted to His gospel by sharing it with the lost, your lost friends? My friend, that's only a question you can answer. I can't answer it for you. That's a decision you have to make. I beg you, with all my heart, be devoted to Him. Be devoted to His church. Be devoted to it.